ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And which hockey team did she play for? I'm just not that quick on my feet. But think about the power of the spoken word. I don't think we realize how much our words can influence people. And it could be for good or bad, as I said. I'll give you one example. In many of the mosques today, young people going in are listening to the radical imams preaching hate and violence against non-Muslims. And they're being filled day in and day out with these words of hatred towards others. And it influences their lives so much that they become suicide bombers or they kill people. And you may be thinking I'm exaggerating about how words can impact us like that, but I'm not. The story is of a Muslim extremist who turned to Christ. Mr. Muhammad's particular experience, however, does not fit easily into this narrative. He lives in a majority Muslim country, has little interest in seeking an asylum in the West, and treads an unlikely path followed by few former jihadists. His story that began in Kurdish, part of North Syria, Afrin, where he grew up in a Muslim family, Mr. Muhammad flirted with extremism in his teens. His cousin took him to hear jihadist preachers as a 15-year-old, and he adhered to some of the most extreme interpretations of Islam. But when the war broke out in Syria, after the country's 2011 uprising, Mr. Muhammad initially joined the secular Kurdish forces in their fight for autonomy. Mr. Muhammad's subsequent ideological journey rarely made complete sense, but by his account, he became traumatized by the deaths he witnessed on the front line, which in turn re-energized his interest in the extremist versions of Islam that he had learned about as a teenager. When I saw all these dead bodies, he said, it made me believe all these things they said in the lectures. It made me seek the greatness of religion, or at least his violent interpretations of that religion. When a friend invited him to defect in summer 2012 to Nusra Front, a group that seeks to establish an extremist state, Mr. Muhammad readily agreed. As a fighter, he continued to witness extreme brutality. His colleagues executed several captives by crushing them with a bulldozer. Another prisoner was forced to drink several liters of water after his genitals were tied shut with string. This time, however, Nusra's propaganda made the violence seem tolerable. They used to tell us these people were the enemies of God, Mr. Muhammad said. And so I looked on these executions positively. You think words influenced his life? Absolutely. But in the end, this man came to saving faith because of the words he heard. Instead of the violence of killing people, he heard about the love, the joy, the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. And God took this angry, violent man and turned him into a man of God, a man of peace, who's now wanted by Islam. They want to put him to death. But the words of Christ brought life to this man and not death. We need to be careful what we say and how we say things, because people are listening. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston store and led young Dwight L. Moody to Christ. He's one of the greatest evangelists. And the tongue is like a bit and rudder, guys. It has power to direct, and how important it is that our tongues direct people in the right way. So make no mistake about it, the tongue is a very small part of our human body. Yet, look what it can do. Has the power to direct in a good way as well as a bad way. But it not only has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy a life. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell or Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So here James is just talking about the power of the tongue to destroy. And he used the illustration of a forest fire and how devastating it can be. Just a little spark can burn a forest down. At 9 p.m. one Sunday evening, October 8th, 1871, you may have heard the story, Mrs. O'Leary's cow. You know that cow. She kicked over the lantern as she was being milked and started the Great Chicago Fire. Blackened 3.5 miles of the city, destroying over 17,000 buildings before it was checked by gunpowder explosions on the south line of the fire. It lasted for 2 days, that fire, and killed over 250 people. But you know what? Yeah, we all know that story, but there was a bigger fire in the Midwest that year. And that same day, it was a dry autumn day, a spark ignited a raging fire in the north woods of Wisconsin and burned for a month, taking more lives than the Chicago fire. A firestorm that destroyed billions of yards of timber, and it was just one spark. And that's how the tongue can work. A mere spark of an ill-spoken word can produce a firestorm that annihilates everything it touches. And, you know, you read this and you go, well, man, it's better than if I don't talk. That's not what James is saying. Saying, how are you talking? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? That's what's important here. Yes, it'd be a lot easier if we didn't say anything, but that's not practical. And the bit and the rudder can do tremendous good when they're controlled properly. And that's the key. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But keep that in mind, that the way to control the tongue is to surrender your whole life, your whole body, including the tongue, to the Lord. I mean, look at wild animals, and that's what James talks about here. What we do with them. We can take wild animals, huge creatures, ferocious creatures, we could tame them. We can make bears ride bicycles, not the Chicago bears, okay, but we can make bears ride bicycles. What about lions? We could teach lions to do tricks, they just can't win the Super Bowl. I'm sorry, guys. We're in the same boat as you, so, you know, being bears. But think about these creatures, how massive. Elephants. Elephants on a little stool standing. Incredible. We can tame these huge, huge creatures, these ferocious creatures. Yeah, we can't control the tongue. One writer put it like this, and he really nails it. He wrote, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. What can we do about it? Remember what David said in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We can't do it on our own. Why? Because of the flesh nature. It's amazing how it just rises up. And we say things, wow, that we wonder where that came from. And I'm sure if, you know, I went around the room and asked you if you have ever said anything that you regretted, you would all say yes, and probably many times over. I'm not going to do that, but I think you understand that. It's just not easy for us to control the tongue. And the words we say can be destructive. And, you know, being religious is also dangerous because what happens is they tend to look down upon others and exalt themselves. They miss the whole point. Jesus didn't. Remember when the Jewish religious leaders were coming against Jesus and his men for not washing their hands according to the law that they made up. In Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20, we're told this. Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Doesn't that just make sense? But what do? We go to the how we eat or what we eat. We're so worried, but we don't care what comes out of our mouth. True defilement does not come from putting certain foods in your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. That's where true defilement comes. From our lips. It's a reflection of what's in our heart. It's a heart issue. And if you're self-centered, then evil will come forth. If God's on the throne of your heart, then your speech will be seasoned with salt. It's gracious. But there's a battle. And I think we miss that today. I think, you know, we miss the struggle that's going on in our lives because we're not paying attention. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, "The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Oh, man, you know, how true that is. You want to do something good, and all of a sudden, you know, you're taking your wife out to dinner, and then something happens, and you're in a fight. I wanted to do something good. What happened? Well, the flesh was warred against the spirit, and you let the flesh win. I wanted to do good. How did it get to this point? It's her fault. Yeah, that's not going to help. There is a war going on, a battle that's going on in our lives, and that flesh nature that was crucified is trying to resurrect itself and show its ugly face, and the Spirit is trying to control our lives. And who wins? It all depends on who you surrender your life to at that given moment. But here's the thing. We can prepare ahead of time how we're going to respond by spending time with God and heeding the Spirit's guiding. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Yeah, there's the key. It's the hardest thing, right? Because who gets in the way? We do, the flesh. God wants us to walk a certain way, and all of a sudden, well, you know, that's just not right. Well, what do you mean? I mean, that's what, you know, at the men's retreat this weekend that we went to, the message was Jonah, the angry prophet. Okay, not a great title, right? But he was. He was angry. God said, "Go to Nineveh. Tell these people judgment's coming." No, I'm going the other way. Instead of going 500 miles to Nineveh, he went 2,500 miles. He was heading to Tarshish. So, you know, he was on a boat, got his ticket. Big storm came. The people, the sailors on the boat goes, "Hey, this is some guy's causing this on this boat. Who is it?" Lot fell to Jonah, ended up throwing him overboard. Calm sea, swallowed up by a great fish. He finally goes back to Nineveh. Goes to Nineveh. He's not happy because he doesn't like the people. They're wicked. They're cruel. They're brutal people. He wants them destroyed. He's fighting against the will of God. He was more interested in the, I think it was a fig tree that was over his head bringing shade to him that died. The one that God had made for him for shade that died, than he was for the salvation of the people of Nineveh. And when the people repented and got saved, you know what Jonah's response was? "I knew you'd do that, God. I knew you'd save them." He wasn't happy. He should have rejoiced. That's how we are when we're fighting against the will of God. We can make all kinds of good excuses. But when God says, "Hey, this is how you need to walk," and we're like, "Well, yeah, but they don't deserve it." That's not what God said. God, I don't think anywhere it says treat them as they deserve to be treated. Because if God treated us that way, we'd all be in trouble. Paul in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14 said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we walk in the Spirit, and as we do, the words that come from our lips are seasoned with salt. They bless people. They build them up, even correct them, but not tear them down, not destroy them. And again, you may not think much about this. And maybe, why are you spending so much time on this? Let's move on. But let me put it into perspective. I think I shared this with you last week, but think about this. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. For every word in that book. Do words destroy? Absolutely. Take it to heart. It's definitely not easy, guys. But if it was easy, will we need God? We think we can do it on our own. And you know what God does? Call me when you need me. He'll let you try. Just like he did with Jonah. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale before he prayed. I mean, I would get tossed in the water, I'm praying, right? 3 days in the belly of the whale. But God will wait till you come to the end of yourself and you cry out to him. And for the tongue, yeah, it could be used for good or for evil. You know, in James 3:6, look at where what's fueling these words that we speak that are deadly. Look at verse 6 again. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by what? Hell. Jesus is saying that the words we speak that are deadly come from the pit of hell. And not only from the pit of hell, but they are continually set on fire by hell. The uncontrolled tongue has a direct pipeline to hell. Wow. That kind of puts it in a perspective I don't like. But that's how dangerous it is. You got to cut off that pipeline by drawing close to God. And as we'll see in James, he says he'll draw close to you. Now, the kind of hard part is, James says in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, wow, no one can tame it. In fact, of this poison, one writer said, the poison of the tongue is no less deadly. It murders men's reputations by the slanders it utters, their souls by the lusts and passions it stirs up in them, and many times their bodies, too, by the contentions and quarrels it raiseth against men. It's more deadly than snakes because it destroys people's lives. We need to be careful. There was a scientist that found out that the poison from the skin of a tiny South American tree frog is more toxic than any other known venom. And the rainforest Indians use the venom from the skin of the frog to poison their blowguns. The arrows on them. It's more deadly than anything else except the tongue, the evil that comes forth, a word of iniquity. How sad. You know, I was talking to Pastor Sandy Adams yesterday at the men's retreat, and I said, you know, this is a really appropriate topic, Jonah the angry prophet, because as you look at what's going on in this nation, this world, we see all these things happening, and what happens to us? We start getting angry. You know, one of my weak points was we don't get Fox News anymore, and I'm probably, it's better for me, because I would just get angry. Those idiots! How could they do that? Did God die for those idiots? He died for this one. You see how easy it is to let words start coming from our mouth, and we're very justified. We can make a good stand against what this evil world is doing. But God died for them. And we need to love them. We're not going to save this nation. God never called us to. He called us to save the people in this nation. And here's the thing. By saving the people within this nation, the nation gets saved. What happened in Nineveh? The people repented, and the nation was spared. It was saved. See, we're trying to save Washington. Good luck with that one. No, change the people. Change the nation. Bring them to Jesus. So the tongue has the power to destroy. And that, if we end it there, that would be a bad thing, right? But the tongue has the power to bless. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. So James hits it pretty hard here. It's not an easy pill to swallow. He said that our tongue, the words that we speak, can be used for the highest calling in that we can bless God. And isn't that awesome? Now, we're worshiping God here this morning. But then he continues on and he makes this point that is hard. With the same tongue you're blessing God, you can use it for the lowest evil to curse man. And it shouldn't be, because man was created in his image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. If we are born again, if we have given our life to Jesus Christ, if he is Lord and Savior of our life, then our speech should be consistently glorifying to God. And that makes sense. Our speech in church should not be one way, and then as we leave the church door, our whole vocabulary changes. We curse man. The words that flow from our mouth are not glorifying to God. That should not be. And I guess, you know, the problem is that the last part of a Christian's body to be redeemed seems to be their tongue, right? It's the thing we use the most. And I think for all of us, and again, this is not to condemn us. God's not condemning us. He's trying to teach us things so we can mature, we can grow. And I think we all need to hear that. We all need to learn the lesson that God is showing us through this. Man can't tame the tongue. James told us that, but God can. And that means we have to surrender. And one of the things we can ask God to do is, Lord, cauterize our lips, right? You know, in Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When he saw the Lord high, sitting upon his throne, the train of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah saw himself as he was before a holy God. And he's like, Lord, wow, I have unclean lips. I need you to take care of that, to help me with my speech. And thus, in doing so, he was submitting to the cleansing touch of God. And we're told there in Isaiah 6 that one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The cleansing touch of God upon our lives, upon the words that we say, how important that is. But you have to understand, first of all, you have a problem. And ask God, Lord, help me in my speech. Help me to say things that would help people, build them up, correct them in love if they need to be corrected. And as we come to God and ask Him for help, as He touches us and cleanses us, we can then serve. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. That's what we need. I'll add another one. We need to be in the Word of God so the Spirit of God can direct our lives. We need to be more than hearers of the Word. We have to be doers of the Word, because otherwise we're deceiving ourselves. That's a dangerous place to be. And James is not saying that if, you know, you curse others, put others down, use profanity, you're not saved. He says these things ought not to be so. So you need to be careful. Being a Christian and others knowing that, what is your witness to them? How do you respond to those tough situations? People are always watching. And not only non-Christians, but Christians are watching. How are you encouraging them in their walk? Are they growing by watching you and how you live out your faith? What about your children or grandchildren? How do they see you respond to situations? And if you make a mistake, how do you deal with that? We need to be careful. Remember, James says it wants these guys to grow up, to mature, not to be carnal. Don't remain immature in the faith. Grow up. You know, we bless God with our speech. That's the highest calling. And we should bless others as well. You know, David in 1 Chronicles 29 was collecting some of the provisions of the temple. He couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. His son Solomon was going to build it. And we're told in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 15, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.